Thank you, Lord, that you are that rock. And within you we have taken up our abode. And from that place we do walk out into life in utter knowledge of the sovereignty of your being. Thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that is facing us, that is about to go over our head, that is not already under Jesus' feet. Thank you for it, our God. Blessed be your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today we're going to continue in our study of the life of Joseph. We are by no means exhausting the life of Joseph, but we're going to look into it and take out a few things for our consideration, our enlightenment, and our encouragement. This week we are in the 40th chapter of Genesis. We have come with Joseph from the bosom of his family, sold into the hands of the heathen by his own jealous brothers, stood on the slave block within the marketplace of Egypt, bought by Potiphar, the chief of the caretaker of the prison, the captain of the bodyguard in the jails, and an Egyptian grandee, an aristocrat, very wealthy, very influential. We have gone with Joseph through his success that has followed him everywhere, even when he was in the pit, even when he was on the slave market, even when he was working as a slave in the household of Potiphar. We saw that God blessed everything that Joseph touched. The scripture says that blessing I will bless thee, and that whoever blesses you, him will I bless, and whoever curses you will be under the curse. God is speaking to his people, Israel, of whom we are, Israel, those who are the true descendants of Abraham, the descendants by promise, by faith. And God has promised that he will prosper us. Prosperity begins from the inside to the outside. It is not always associated with goods, though sometimes it is. It is not always associated with position, though oftentimes it is. But it is always associated with the prosperity of the inner life, of that coming into the full revelation and release of who I am, being a completed human being, joined to the Holy Spirit at my spirit, knowing that I have been accepted in the Beloved, made and declared just, and given the gift of righteousness, made righteous by the declaration of the Father. That is a successful person, and therefore favor on all of the outside areas is only the natural following behind it. I have found in my personal experience that every place I have ever worked or been employed, and I have done a number of things of many varied and checkered backgrounds, every place I have ever worked, I have been a blessing everywhere I went. Now, I may not have been the most knowledgeable or the most skilled, but I have been a blessing everywhere I went. And invariably, I have received the favor of those who were my superiors in whatever occupation I was involved in. And invariably, when I left, it was to the great dismay of those that employed me. And I make no such boastful statement. I only state that the blessing of God follows the saint of God. It may not always be that apparent, but it is that blessing that puts us calm in the center of our being, knowing that we have been declared by the Holy Lord, the judge of all the earth, at the bar of the cosmic justice, we have been declared right. I heard a gentleman give an illustration this week that I thought was so good. He said, you know, the scripture says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. You recall that scripture? That's in Proverbs, I believe, or perhaps the Psalms. I believe it's in Proverbs. It says the plowing of the wicked is sin. And that seems like a hard statement. You're walking along the road, and you see a man over there in his field, and someone says, what's he doing? He's sinning. And they say, oh, no, he's just plowing his ground. Well, you see, everything that he does is wrong, because he is wrong. He cannot do right. And this is the illustration that was given. If you decided that you were going to go to New York and you got inadvertently on the plane going to Los Angeles, you would be wrong. You would be sitting in the wrong seat. You would be looking out the wrong window. You would be viewing the wrong scenery. I mean, it would be wrong. Everything about it should be wrong. You should have been in the seat going to New York. You are sitting in the wrong seat. You are talking to the wrong people. You are drinking the wrong coffee. You are reading the wrong magazine. Everything you do is wrong. And somebody says, well, couldn't you breathe? Not on that plane you couldn't. It's wrong to breathe on that plane, because even if you breathe, your breathing is wrong. You're on the wrong plane. You should be breathing on the plane to New York. And the scripture says that the lost man, everything he does is wrong, because he himself is wrong. That's why he cannot please God. God is pleased with only one thing, and that is his son. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The question is not, did you do a good thing or a bad thing? It is, where are you? Are you in his son, the last Adam? Are you in the first Adam, under your natural state? And that's the only question. The plowing of the wicked is sin, but the blessing of God is on the righteous. The blessing of God is on the righteous. This set of tapes, by the way, that I'm making for a number of you, and by the way, 10 people want those tapes. I'll tell you, that is 70 tapes. It's going to take me a while to get those things. Those of you who have not given me your money, if you want to and you put your name, this is a set of 7 tapes by Ern Baxter that were preached a number of years ago that are on, it's called This Great Salvation. It is some of the most fundamental, basic, best things I've ever heard. Let me tell you a sampling. He was talking about people who say that salvation is too easy to believe in Jesus, how easy he is. He says, you have no idea, nor can you have any comprehension, nor do you have any facilities of comprehension, of the great expense that our salvation costs. You do not know, nor have any comprehension, of what it costs the Son of God to lay aside his glory and to step into humankind and partake of humanity. You don't know what it costs him to grow and to be submissive to his parents as the growing revelation dawns on him who he is, as he is steeped in the Old Testament scriptures and realize this is speaking of him himself, or becoming aware of his former existence and yet never quite being aware, but knowing that he is that seed promised to Eve in the garden. There's no way to know and to comprehend of what went through his mind as he was at the Jordan and John baptized him. The heavens opened and the Father speaks and the Spirit of God hovers over him, much as a mama hen does or a dove does, come down upon him, hovering over him. There's no comprehension of what was involved and what he suffered in his manhood in the wilderness by refusing to act out of deity and being obedient to act as a spirit-filled man in the temptation in the garden. There's no way to know what it cost him in his inner turmoils when he was despised and rejected of his own family, who said he's beside himself, he's having a nervous breakdown, he thinks he's God. There's no way to know what went through his mind and his emotions and his thinking processes and his feelings when he was rejected by his own hometown, being scorned of everyone that came about him, standing alone, even knowing that his disciples, those that were following him, were vacillating back and forth as the circumstances arise. There was no way to know. He said, there is, when we come to his death, now I'm quoting Ern Baxter. I paraphrased him before. I quote him now. He said, when we come to his death, we stand aside in holy awe and silence. His physical sufferings are enough to make angels weep. He said, when God the Father, viewing his own son hanging on the cross, stripped naked, and with his cosmic fist, he gathered in one grasp the sins of all mankind and laid them upon the shoulders of his lamb son, then drew back his arm and poured forth the thunderbolts of his wrath upon his son. And you say that salvation is too easy? Our ease is the Father's expense. It cost heaven all that it was. He said, never again say that salvation is too easy. Our ease is his expense. He says, now, I'm not pleading God's cause. God has made the way by which you are able to acknowledge what Jesus has done, to enter into it for your own self and be declared eternally righteous, or you can reject it and be declared eternally damned. It is your choice. God simply presents it to you. He said, for me and my house, we'll take it. I think that is marvelous, absolutely wonderful. This gentleman has a real way of a turn of a phrase. There are 7 types: redemption, justification, propitiation, sanctification, and it goes on 2 others I'm not recalling, but there are 7 tapes. Very fundamental, very basic, and if you hear these tapes and get a grasp of what this man says, you will be forever rooted and never shaken. And it has the flavor of John Calvin, of Augustine, of John Wesley. It has the flavor of all the old Puritan divines, all of it. Let's see, what did I read this week? I was going to remember to tell you something that I read that was absolutely delicious. Oh, I know what it was. I think it was Lancelot Green, I think is the man's name, an old Puritan divine back during the 1600s. And he was telling about the cross of Jesus. And though I can't quote him, I can't even paraphrase him well, but the substance of what he was saying was that even when you go out fishing, you don't just present a bare hook to the fish. You cover it with a worm. He says, and the Lord himself. And he said, and when you go fishing, you cover. He said, and the Lord himself, when he went fishing to snare that great serpent, Livation, the devil, he clothed with the worm-like being of his humanity. You know what it says in Psalms 22, I am a worm and no man. He said he disguised himself in the worm-like covering of humanity, and he covered up and hooked him with the hook of his divinity. I loved it. I'll tell you the truth. I almost hurt myself. Said he hooked the devil with the hook of his divinity, covered up with his humanity. You see, the devil thought when he got Jesus on the cross, he finally had killed the seed. And he didn't know in the very death of the seed was putting death to death. So the hook of his divinity caught the devil. I love it. Oh, how I do love it. I may have told you, I love words. I'm a teacher and I love words. And I was reading recently, did I tell you about what one of Spurgeon's quotes that Spurgeon is so rich. Of course, he gleaned all his lifetime out of the old Puritan divines and the old Puritan teachers. Did I tell you about his remark about, I'm going to tell you again, I love it. He said that creation lay in the mind of God like unborn forest in the acorn's cup. Let me say it again. Creation lay in the mind of God like unborn forest in the acorn's cup. Isn't that absolutely delicious? You just love it. Just love it. He said, if you satisfy yourself with the husk of the world, you will be numbered with the swine. He said, if you suck your consolation from the breast of the world, you prove yourself to be her homeborn children. Oh, I love it. If you are satisfied with the husk of the world, you will be numbered with the swine. He said, all liars are of their father, the devil. All liars will have their place in the lake of fire. I cannot say it well. Yeah. Oh. All liars will be gathered to the lake of fire and sent home to their father. That's how it is. All liars will be gathered together and sent home to their father. That's how it goes. Oh, it's absolutely marvelous. Wonderful. That's enough. I'll tell you the truth. I love the Puritans, and I love their manner of speech. If you want to have something that will just bless you good, get a hold of Spurgeon's Treasury of David, which is his commentary on the Psalms, in which he takes verse by verse and he speaks on it. And then he has, at the end of his exposition, he has quaint sayings at the end of each Psalm, and he will quote these old Puritans. And he has quaint sayings. And then after that, he has on each Psalm hints to preachers. And then he will give you all sorts of sermon, seeds for sermons. It's a marvelous book. Spurgeon wrote so prolifically that if you were to read one of his sermons, one each day, it would take you 10 years to read all of the printed sermons of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he died when he was 57 years old. It would take you 10 years. He is a rich repository of the revelation of God to our fathers that was sinking into the dust of forgetfulness. And he, because as a young man, began to gather these books. And when he died, his widow put his library up for sale, and England allowed it to slip through their fingers. And a gentleman from somewhere up in the Midwestern states bought this entire library and put it in a college, endowed it to a local college. And so somewhere up in the Midwest, lying under the layers of the dust of unuse, I'm certain, lie all of the gleanings of a lifetime of a man who had a passion for the Puritans and all of their printed works. Old volumes. He scoured old bookstores and old libraries and estates, and he gathered together, and they are intact. There will come along some fiery young man untempered and brash in his arrogance, who thinks he can take on the devil single-handed, who will stub his toe on those volumes one of these days, and out will jump another Charles Haddon Spurgeon, based on the accumulative knowledge of all of these old men and women of God that found it in the fire, walked through it in the midst of tribulation. Let's look at a young man who walked through the fire. In the book of Genesis, oh, that was free. In the book of Genesis, but let's go back and look into chapter 39 and pick up the context of what we're speaking of. Justin Cornwall very prettily says that a text without a context is a pretext. So we don't want to have any pretext this morning. I love Justin Cornwall. He ministers to me greatly. Let's begin reading, let's begin reading in the 19th verse of chapter 39. It came about when his master, that's Potiphar, heard the words of his wife. Remember that she was accusing Joseph of an act that he would not do because he said it would be sin against God. And she spoke of him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," and his anger burned. Isn't it marvelous how a woman will take a situation and turn it around to be the man's fault no matter what? Don't look at me so pious. You know what I'm talking about. Remember when Sarah and Abraham decided to help God, and he took Hagar, his maid, and she conceived and bore Ishmael, and when she began to, before she bore Ishmael, while she was still carrying the child, she began to lord it over her mistress because she was able to conceive and her mistress wasn't, and it made Sarah so unhappy and peeved her so bad, she told Abraham, she said, "It's all your fault." You go back in Genesis and read it. Look, if you get in this book, you'll never watch another soap opera, I guarantee you. He said, "It's all your fault." And you know yourself, you have gotten an argument with your husband and just been so filled with righteous indignation and turned it all around. It was his fault. And this is what Mrs. Potiphar did. She said, "This is what your slave did to me. This is what your slave did to me." And then his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. It sounds like the flavor of his first position when he was in Potiphar's house. He was finally recognized as so trustworthy and so capable that everything was put under his executive care. And it happens again in the jail. And the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. And it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, so he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, that's Potiphar, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard, Potiphar, put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Now, it's very interesting to note here that Joseph is once again delegated authority in charge. Where he was, even in his reduced situation, he was still recognized as a leader among men, a man in whom discretion and executive abilities resided. I will guarantee you, friends, that wherever you are and whatever situation you find yourself in, those innate, inborn qualities that God placed in you and what the scientists call the DNA at the moment of the conception of your being, those qualities will come to the forefront and will be recognized. And you will exhibit your father and his nature wherever you are and in whatever you are engaged. And you will be a praise to him in your uniqueness that only you can portray and be used by him, for there is only one of you and you're it. And so Joseph, even in jail, is brought under the favor of the hand of God. Now, many people would say that that was not favor. You may have heard, and if you haven't, just thank God for it, you've been spared. You may have heard it said, "Jesus did all the suffering, so I don't have to suffer." Now, friends, that is a lie. That is not just an error. That's a lie. And it is a heinous lie, belched right out of the pit with the smell of brimstone about it. Because the scriptures plainly says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The servant is not greater than his master. If they believe me, they'll believe you." He said, "It is enough for the servant that he be like his master." The scripture says, "The afflictions of the righteous are many, Most of us want to stop right there. But the verse goes on to say, and the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, affliction is not referring to sickness. It means difficulty. It means pressures. It means abrasions. For God is out to form for himself a people that will be representative of his own nature. I read recently where someone made the statement, he said, saints are not made in a day, and they're not made in their sleep either. Now, you can write that in the back of your Bible and think that over. Saints are not made in a day, and they're not made in their sleep either. It takes some abrasion, some difficulty, some self-denial. And God, who is a gracious and loving Father, will see to it that those abrasions that you need and the pressures that are required for you will come along. He has a fire all specially prepared for you, and it will do the burning work within you to see to it that you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it is specially suited for you. Now, what burns out within you might not even faze me. But God, who is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape within it, not necessarily without, but within it, you will know liberty within it and peace. He has formulated for you the fire of the Holy Ghost that will burn within you all of that which is not of him and leave you the genuine and pure article. The Lord requires a pure people. He requires it. For he himself is pure, and he will settle for nothing less. And so, all of the impurities within us, he undertakes to see that they're burnt out. And our responsibility is to lie quietly in the midst of the fire with the presence of the fourth man to keep us company. And he will do all that you desire to be done. However, usually when he starts doing it, we decided we didn't really want it done after all. I used to would pray, and I still do. I'd say, Lord, now when I ask you to purify me, do that work that I need that I don't have sense enough to know how to ask for, but you know what I need. And when I begin to kick and scream and holler, Uncle, please ignore me. And sure enough, he does. God will keep it. I received an immense and needed correction last night. God is very careful to see that I receive the very best, both in blessings and in chastising. The very best. And I have been, I heard Ron Dunn say, that he'd been trying to convince the Lord that he didn't have to go through all those trials and suffering to learn what he needed to know. He said, so far, the Lord has been unimpressed. And I find that he is unimpressed with me as well. But I received a correction. I want to show you something that God has spoken to me, and this is purely off the subject. This is rabbit chasing. But I think it's about me, so it's terribly interesting. Turn over to Jeremiah. What? Yes, anybody would want to know it. Turn over to Jeremiah, the 48th chapter. There's a little verse here that almost seems isolated. It isn't, but it has strictly been spoken home to me. Jeremiah 48, you know, there was a while when I thought I would never get to leave Jeremiah, and I finally was able to branch into something else, and I was so grateful. He was doing me, burning, eating my lunch up or burning me to pieces. It says in Jeremiah 48, in the 10th verse, everyone have it? I want you to look at this. If you begin to get, oh, I wish I was in the ministry. You know, if I only had a ministry, I'm going to tell you something. He says, cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently, and cursed be the one who restrains his sword from blood. Cursed be he who does the work of the Lord negligently. Now, the Lord pointed out to me that I had been negligent in an instance, and he was correct. The gentleman who was the instrument for pointing out my negligence is wrong. I was not in error, but I was negligent in that I spoke carelessly without sufficient foundation, without sufficient explanation, and I misjudged my audience, my hearers. I did not gauge my words to suit their needs. I took my liberty at their expense. I had no right to do so. And I had my knuckles wrapped by the Holy Spirit severely. Severely. Cursed be he who does the work of the Lord negligently. That means carelessly. Doesn't mean that you made a mistake in the honest pursual of the Lord's direction, it means that you were negligent. You did not give it the due consideration, preparation, and delivery that it called for and deserved. So the Lord will see to it that we receive our instruction. I am so glad that God can be counted on. Joseph was put into prison at the hand of the Lord. Now those evil men and women who were involved in it bear their own responsibility. But God used the circumstances to see to it that his servant was formed in order that he might be prepared to be in the position that he is soon to be exalted to. Joseph was not ready to be the Savior of the world. You realize that that is going to be one of the titles of one of our studies on Joseph, the Savior of the world. He became literally the Savior of the world. So fulfilling the type, or the being the type of which Jesus is the anti-type, the Savior of the world. Joseph was the physical Savior of the known world, and we will see how it all worked out. But he wasn't qualified at that time. He needed to be hammered, to be forged in the flame, as we talked about last week. He needed to come against those adverse circumstances that would pressure him and bring out within him all that God had deposited. Now, friends, we are going to come up on pressures and difficulties that will be most unpleasant to our flesh. Do you know the flesh never enjoys dying? Never. It's always a painful process. I keep expecting it to begin to enjoy it, to like it, you know, to get along with it. It never will. For one thing, it always fights it. Do you know that you just can't decide to die? That you just, have you ever tried to quit breathing? You cannot do it. You cannot do it. And the flesh will not lie down. And you must choose to ignore its death rattles and its death struggles. And struggle it will. And it will be pitiful, and will be it'll rend your heart with pity for your flesh. And we have been had the misfortune of not being brought up in a culture that teaches us self-denial. 100 years ago, it was different. 200 years ago, it was greatly different. 300 years ago, it was another world. But we have been brought up with self-indulgence, with the opinion that we deserve thus and thus by our very existence. And so it's very difficult for us. And when you begin to enter into the discipline of the Holy Spirit, you will receive the most opposition from your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because the minute the Spirit of God begins to discipline you, and they know about it, it becomes an accusation to them. They don't want you disciplined because they aren't being. And even though you're not imposing your discipline upon them, the very fact that the Spirit of God is disciplining you is an accusation against them, and they'll do anything to get you to quit. I'll give you an example. You're looking at me like you don't believe that. Suppose the Lord has come upon you an attack of illness, physical illness, and you have had revealed to you Jesus the healer. And you realize he is my healer. And you have no problem with medicine. You have no problem with doctors one way or the other. But suddenly, there's spark within you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, you don't have to go and spend that money on medicine this time. I'll heal you myself. Straight off, this time, save you money. And you say, hallelujah. We'll go to McDonald's. We want food with that. We'll do something good with it. The Lord has spoken to me. I have assurance in my heart that God has undertaken my healing. I have consulted with Dr. Jesus, and the prognosis is good. And you don't want to take medicine. You just have an aversion. You just don't want to take it. And you say, you know, I just don't want to. And you're sniffling around there, and you know, I eyes are warm. And you're going around, and somebody says, oh, you aren't well. You say, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. Because after all, if you're going to agree with God, you may as well say what he says. Many times we're so quick to take the evidence of our eyes rather than the evidence of the Word and of the revealed Word within our spirits. I'll guarantee you, your family will fall out in a faucet fit with you. They'll get insulted. Well, why aren't you taking medicine? Well, why? Well, don't you think God uses medicine? Well, don't you think God uses doctors? Well, don't you think sometimes God wants us to do what we can do? Well, don't. Have you ever encountered this? Doesn't have to be sickness. It can be anything else. I'm trusting God. Well, don't you think God does know enough? And it is because you have exposed vulnerability within them. And they feel vulnerable. We need to understand that the Spirit of God disciplines, corrects, and leads us individually. Individually. And you can trust God to teach you what you need to know. And you can trust God to teach me what I need to know. and not to feel pressured by the disciplines that the Holy Spirit puts on me. I need different disciplines from you, by the way, because my needs are different, and you need different from me. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He knows that some things wouldn't work on me. Well, I could care less. Be like a fish in a bucket. I'd be just happy and puddling around. But he knows that the same thing would devastate you, and it would do the work that he intended it to do. And fire will burn. The scripture says he'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Glory, hallelujah. And we speak in tongues on every street corner. Hallelujah. Seeing visions and everything. But the rest of that, honey, says, and fire. And our God is a consuming fire. And you don't get one without the other. And, you know, you don't have a choice. You either get one with, you get them together, they come as a set. And you don't get the Holy Ghost and later on get fire. That's who he is. The Holy Ghost, fire, that is himself, who will burn and purge within you the impurities as you are able to bear it. And he doesn't dump his whole load on you at one time. He is merciful and does it progressive. So, we need to expect that. I'm very suspicious of these people who are full of the, all their attention is on the good stuff and what is pleasant to the flesh and to the creature comforts, and they are never willing to be cleansed by the fire of the discipline of the Holy Spirit in whatever areas he sees fit to minister it. Now, Joseph is being disciplined. He is being disciplined severely. I'm glad it's Joseph and wasn't me. He was in the hole. He was in the pit. You've heard of the Black Hole of Calcutta, which was an infamous prison in which there was no air holes and no food and no facilities. Honey, it was the Hyatt Regency compared to where this boy was. He was in the hole. There were no sanitation facilities. This is the kind of place that Paul was in. And it was a terrible place. There was no one to help and no hope of help. You were there at the mercy of the jailers. Joseph is being tempered. He is being disciplined. And in the midst of his circumstance of fire, he is a minister of the Lord. For there were two men there, Egyptian officials. One was a baker. One was the king's cupbearer, or his food taster. You know, all kings had somebody to taste the food before they ate it to see if it was poisoned. And politics were very tedious. And this is the king's cupbearer. He's the one that handed him his wine to be sure that everything was all right. He handed it to him personally. I know this has been poisoned because I poured it up myself. I pressed the grapes in myself. I poured it in and tasted it. This is okay wine. It's the USDA stamp of the Egyptian pharaoh, you know. And so both of these gentlemen had fallen out of favor in the court, which was not a difficult thing to do, because the pharaoh and the king had the power of life and death, and they had, for some slip or some thing that they did, some indiscretion, had fallen out of favor and been chunked in the hole, too. I mean, to go from the king's cupbearer, from a member of the cabinet, into the hole is you know, just a speedy fall in Egypt. And there they were. And while there, they both had dreams. And they woke up and related their dreams. Now, the ancients put great stock in dreams. And these two gentlemen related their dreams. If you'll recall how it was the cupbearer who told his dream first. And when he got up, Joseph said, you boys seem to be dejected this morning. What's the matter? You look very depressed. Didn't you sleep well? And they said, well, each of us had a dream. We've been talking about it. More like a nightmare, to tell you the truth. This whole thing is a nightmare. He said it, and they said, well, tell me your dream. And look in verse 8, it says, they said to him, we have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it. And Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me. I am his representative. Now, that's rather nervy. There he is down in the hole, even though he's a muckety-muck in the hole. The hole is a hole. You know, you might be a big fish in a little pond, but there's still a little pond. And he said, now, interpretations belong to God. You tell me. I am his representative. And so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and he said, in my dream, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. The three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this mess. Verse 15, that doesn't say mess in my translation, says how. Don't be careless. All right, verse 15. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. The chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably. Reminds me of the king who brought prophet to him and said, he never prophesies anything good for me. He always wants to go see somebody that prophesies good things. I heard a woman say recently, she said, we're going to invite such and such a minister to come to town. She always has good things to say. And I thought, bless her heart. Joseph said, the baker said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top basket there was some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. And Joseph said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days, and within three more days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off of you. How would you like to say, I've got a word for you, brother? Woo, woo. I don't think he said hallelujah. I would not. He probably said, I'm going to take all that condemnation. Remember my verse? Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord negligently and withholds his sword from blood. You withhold your sword when it is going to cut deep. The Lord said that's handling his word negligently, carelessly. It must cut. And then it says it came about on the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he made a feast for all his servants, lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker, restored the chief cupbearer, put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet. Don't you love all the yets and the buts in the Bibles? Paul's over in Ephesians, and he said, list this terrible, scraggly bunch of characteristics, and he said, now, we all had our manner of life in this, but God, who is rich in mercy, but God. Well, here's another but it isn't a good but. It said, and yet, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I want you to know that God is sovereign. He is utterly sovereign over the minds and bodies of all men, all nations, all creation that he has spoken into existence. God is utterly sovereign. Now, here is this man who has been thrown into the dungeon, has suffered, who has been and given a word of encouragement by a man. The word comes true. Can you believe he would forget him? No. You couldn't forget him. God says, forget. And when God says, forget, honey, you forget. The scripture says, if God's made something crooked, are you going to straighten it out? That's a quote out of Proverbs, sort of literally translated, loosely translated. Said, who's going to make straight what God's made crooked? When God says forget, you forget. And he forgot. And there is Joseph languishing in prison. And yet the scripture says, and God was with him. You could have fooled me. It does not look like God was with him. Now, had Joseph been the recipient of some of our modern day brothers and sisters in the Lord who would have gotten up a prison ministry to come visit him and encourage him in any sad situation, they'd have said, well, brother, if you just had faith, I mean, just command these bars to loose. Just command it. You've got the word. You've got the promise. You don't need nothing else. Command it to happen. And when it didn't happen, they'd say, well, brother, there must be sin in your life. Let's root around and see what we can find. Does that sound familiar? You know anybody like that? But the scripture says God was with him. And that butler, chief butler, cupbearer, he forgot. Because God wasn't ready for his man to get out of the prison yet. When God is ready for you to step out of the lines, then, honey, there is no gate that can hold you. But until he is ready, you better sit tight. You better sit tight. It's better to be delivered in the midst of the storm than it is to be delivered out of the storm without him. I'd rather be in the boat with Jesus in the storm than in a cruise liner on a calm sea without him. Wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. Rather be in the rowboat with Jesus. And by the way, until Jesus speaks peace to that storm, you can row till your little heart is all tuckered out and you're not going anywhere. You may as well settle down and ride it out. Because if you're in the boat with Jesus, that's all right. And Joseph is in the prison, and the Lord is with him. Now, this was a real human being. I mean, a real man. How would you like to be in that filthy hole? I mean, they had no deodorant. They had no Saturday bath. They had any monthly bath. They had lice and vermin and the stench, coarse food. Here's this man who's been raised as a child, the darling of his household. Look at all the things that this boy has gone through. Look at his difficulty. How are we doing here? Nonetheless, he is waiting. I don't say he's waiting patiently, but he's waiting. He hadn't gotten out yet. But there he sits. Now, if you want to tell me that Joseph sat there like a sweetheart the whole time, I just don't believe it. How many of you remember the Smothers Brothers? Remember the Smothers Brothers? I used to have, I never have forgotten one time they were talking and talking about the founding of this nation, and old Tommy says, yes, and they landed on Plymouth Rock, and they had their knives and their guns, and they were snorting, and they were fighting, and they said, come on, boys, and the other one says, now, wait just a minute. The Puritans were fine, God-fearing people. They did not snort and holler and carry on. And the other one said, they snorted some. He said, no, they did not. They were fine, upstanding citizens. They did not. He says, well, I bet they didn't say, here come those sweet Indians again. Well, I know Joseph didn't sit there and say, well, here I am in this darling prison. Hallelujah to God. You know that boy got discouraged. You know he had questions and wondered about, where is God? What if I, in the course of being faithful to God, I've been deserted. And yet God had his man on the wheel, being sharpened, being filed down. He had him in the fire, having the impurities burned out and all of that which was necessary burned into him so that he would be God's man in God's time to do God's work. And so it came about that